Man, I am excited about what God is doing, and I think God's kind of sobered us up a little bit tonight. It's been exciting, hasn't it? It's been joyful. It's been almost like a euphoria, but it's also been real, right? Tonight, God just kind of reminded us this is a real deal, and I'm thankful for relationships. When you're in a situation where you need comfort, when you need to batten down the hatches, pray forward, go forward in faith, you need friends. You need encouragement. And man, I tell you what, many years ago, I don't know if Mike remembers this. Mike Renault's going to come up and share his field. He's getting ready to go, and he'll tell you about the field he's going to. But Mike, I've known Mike Renault for many decades now. And he and I were both much younger and much thinner. He's still thin, but I'm just talking about myself. So we went on the circuit together. Do you remember that, to Ellis, Kansas? And it was one of the most memorable circuit events I've ever been on. We were like Jesus and or like Mary and Joseph. We had no place to stay. I've told the story of, you know, worried about, he slept pretty good, but I was worried about people busting in the door in the middle of the night, since the lady gave us someone else's room that was already rented to stay in, and had the boots under the bed and the peanut butter jar. It was the craziest thing. But to top all that off, we got to drive home through tornadic weather. And it was a great time. So anyway, you know, ministry, when you come to church, you can kind of come here and attend. You can roll up in a Sunday morning and you can hear the message and the music and you can slap hands with folks and feel pretty good about yourself and go home. But then you can get a little deeper, right? And you can get involved in the ministry fellowship, the adult Bible fellowship. And you can allow people in a little closer, right? And you can start to do some things, maybe even at a different level. As far as really caring for the body and the body caring for you, it really deepens your consecration. And it goes parallels your discipleship process, quite frankly. It opens doors and ways and resources into ministry that you wouldn't have if you just kind of showed up on Sunday and went home, right? But then it goes further. As you get more consecrated, you get even into core relationships. As you strike out into ministry and you say, you know what, I am going to work in the nursery. I think I can hold a baby. Or, you know what, you know, Brian's been talking about mowing the lawn. I am going to mow the lawn. I'm going to join up for that thing. I'm going to sign up. Or I am going to work in the kitchen. Or I am going to go out and I am going to take it to the streets this coming weekend on the 14th of April. I'm going to partner with somebody because I'm scared. We got somebody going. Well, at least two of us are going this coming Sunday. Amen. So when you go do ministry together, it deepens your relationship. And there's nothing, it's like going to battle together. It really is important. And we all need in the church, we need core relationships, people that we do ministry with, where we're focused on the team, we're on the team and we're all focused on the target and we're getting it done for Jesus. And you can do that throughout the whole church. And I tell you, Mike Renault, when I think of Mike Renault, we haven't spent a whole lot of time together, but my heart is knit with you just from one just incredibly hairy weekend that we spent on the circuit. That was somewhat fun and somewhat scary in many aspects. And I went with very little sleep, but it was a good time. And it really showed me this guy, he really does have the stuff to do what he's going to share that he's going to be doing about. And I hope that you, grow to love Mike, and his wife, Meredith. Is she in the house? Meredith's back here. Could you stand up, Meredith? I'm going to introduce your wife for you. Meredith, thank you for coming. Give her some love. Thanks for being here with us. Meredith and the kids have been coming. This isn't their first time. They've been coming, making the trek back and forth. They live out all the way in Green Valley, and Mike's been on the road. So we really appreciate the time you've invested in us tonight and this week, Mike. And if you just come up, brother, share your field, share your heart, and make sure we pray and support this man as he plants a church in Boston, Massachusetts. Amen.
So that was an exciting weekend. I don't know how many times you've told that story here, but it's a vivid memory. We were given a hotel room. We went out to preach, and how you used to do that, we'd go on a Saturday, and I would work on Saturdays, and so we would leave as late as possible often when I had to go. And so we'd get there in Ellis, Kansas around 10:30, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And there were literally no rooms in the inn, and there were only a couple of hotels in town anyway. And the room we were given was a room that had been rented out to migrant workers. And so there were several sets of muddy boots and clothing and food. And, of course, the innkeeper just assured us, don't worry, they won't be back. And so we did. We slept with one eye open the whole time, all night, and then got up the next morning and preached, just exhausted from no sleep. But, man, praise God. So I'm really excited to be here. Let me see if I can figure my computer out. There we go. Yeah, I'm really excited to be here. I've been down here a couple times. Your pastor's opened up the church, and Pastor Randy has helped us sponsor some training. I'm an associate out at Midtown Baptist in Kansas City, so some of you may be familiar with the church, Pastor Sam Miles. And, you know, so what I want to talk about tonight is church planning in Boston. And this is what God has called me and my family to, God willing. This is a big call, not because of us, but because of who the Lord is. And so let me just tell you a little bit about the mission, right? The mission of God, which you guys, I know, are fully bought into. Let me see if I can work this thing after all. Perfect. Okay, so missions, and this is just a definition that I came up with. There are probably better definitions. You guys, I know, are also bought into this mission and probably define it a little bit better. But the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, right, that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then over in Acts chapter 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so that's our mission, right? Amen? Amen. We are called to do that as believers. And so I want to talk a little bit about the mission, and Brother Joe's been talking about it this week, and so I don't want to go too deeply into that. But you guys know, right, that the mission is not an elective for the believer, right? That the mission is not for Pastor Joe only. It's not for me. It's not for Pastor Brian. It's not for the elders and deacons. It's not for the Sunday school teachers exclusively. That because our Savior was bestowed all power, that he's also given us all power. That's amazing, right? And so this mission to preach the gospel to all creatures is for everybody. It's not an elective, right? I was talking to a brother earlier who supports another pastor up in the Boston area, South Quincy, or South Boston and Quincy, and he posted on Facebook a couple months ago about a new convert in his church. And this was so exciting, right? And this convert posted, or he sent in the prayer card at the end of service, and they use these 3x5 index cards because it's a small up-and-coming church, and that's what they use. And this new convert came forward, and he gave in his prayer card, and he said, pray for mom because she has heart problem, and for my friends and family to get saved. And so let me just suggest that this is a level of Christianity, this basic level of Christianity, that you should never graduate from. This desire to win souls, right? To be concerned over the well-being of your family, of your friends. This new convert who doesn't know Genesis from Revelation, right? Hosea from Hezekiah. I mean, he doesn't know these things, but he knows this, that he's saved. His mom needs to be saved. His family needs to be saved. His friends need to be saved. He knows that. And so, and God willing, we never graduate from that level, right? Amen. Second thing about this mission, it's not easy. We know that. Now, I'm not getting into a philosophical idea here. We know that in Jesus, we have ultimate and absolute rest. Amen? Amen. Do we not? Like, his burden is light. Right, we just have to turn it over to him. But the mission itself for which we have been called to, it's not easy. if you do a survey, and we're not going to do it tonight, but if you do a survey of the book of Luke, there are over a dozen ways where Jesus calls us to count the cost of the mission of God. That before we go out and do it, we need to make sure we're up for the fight. Because it's going to cost us everything. It will cost you your attitude, your preconceived ideas towards your own family. Right? It will cost you your safety, your security, your passions. It will cost you everything, right, to die daily. And so we know that the mission is not easy, right? Last thing about this mission is this. And that is that, you know, look, we're not covenant theologists. We're not trying to bring in the kingdom here. We are not trying to improve this society. But let me tell you something. For the mission of God, for our dispensation of the church to succeed, the church has to execute. It's on us. Did you know that? That means we can fail as individual churches, as individual believers, as families, as an age. We can fail in getting the word of God out, and therefore the Jesus of the Bible is never spoken of. That's tragic, right? I don't know about you, but I've not seen a lot of donkeys on the side of the road speaking the gospel out or the rocks crying out. That's not our era, right? Our era is for you and me as Bible-believing, blood-washed children of God to go out and take the word of God out. That's our mission, isn't it? So let me just tell you how the mission's worked in my life. When I was a young boy, very young, the word of God came to me. And I had family, I had parents, and I had a grandmother who was very faithful in the Word of God. And my mother would go cut hair, and she would take me over to my grandmother's house. And I was very young, I mean, from the age of 2 years old. And I would go over, and I would see her dropped off in the morning prior to my mom's work, over in her little rocking chair, with reading glasses, and it was very early in the morning, with the Bible open every morning. And I would observe this as a very young, like very young child. And so my mother and my father, they would go to church and they would tell me the word of God. And I remember even around the dinner table and lunch, and my mom would have us to memorize scripture. And so as a very young child, the word of God had come into me, right? And so I knew by a pretty young age what the Bible said, what the Word of God said, and who Jesus was defined by Scripture. And I reckoned that I was insufficient, that the sin in my life, just the nature of who I was lost. And but for Jesus' work on the cross, I was destined for a life of hell and a life of misery upon this earth. And so at a very young age, I remember bowing down my head and by my mother's bed after a church service. And I was school age, but just barely. And I cried out to the Lord. I remember in my old Bible, I had this zipper Bible, and it had one of those pictures of those famous illustrations of Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And that was me. And I could see that. I could understand that picture. That Jesus wanted to come into my heart, that he wanted to rule my life, to exchange my life. And I didn't know the gravity of my sin fully yet. And I'll be honest, I'm still figuring that out. But Jesus at that point began working out my salvation as I called upon his name and hearing the scripture, and I began to be transformed. A few years later, I was still a young child. I remember I was sitting in a pew over here in this old country church. And I recall a missionary coming into town. And it was a conference much like this. And I remember this call that he gave out. And it was a call to missions, you know, kind of like Doug Pearson. And Cambodia was kind of the big thing. And so he's talking about it in Ethiopia. And I remember I was 8 years old. And I appreciate the brother who said this the other day, that I was sitting by my parents, and I told my mom, I said, I think I'm supposed to go down front and commit myself to this work. And my mom looked at me and she said, well, if you've got to do it, you've got to do it. And so I'm 8 years old. I walk down and you know how it is. I mean, 8 years old. And so the pastor and everybody around me is just kind of like, you know, oh, good job, you know, and you'll grow out of it or whatever. And not really. I'm not trying to disparage, but, you know, you're 8 years old. What are you going to do? And so, but for me, it was real. And God was working in my heart and my life. And so I would learn scripture. And I remember going to school and I was in probably second or third grade and just thinking about, you know, starting to like girls even. But knowing, like, I'm going to check out and see if little Jenny is a Christian first, you know. And so the Lord began working on me and forming me and working out that salvation. And you know, you don't always, like I said, know like the depths and depravity of your own sin until God allows you to work it out. And so he did that with me. And I remember, let me get this back started here. I remember having to come to realizations that as a child of God, that everything wasn't just always perfect all the time. And there are a lot of ups and downs. You know, I remember growing in faith and we ended up coming to a church that preached the Bible. And we came to understand what discipleship was. There we go. We came to understand what discipleship was, and God was investing the Word of God through other men into my life. And anybody can relate to that here? Can anybody at all? Surely more than that. Come on. You're either not paying attention or you're shy. Okay. So God was working in my heart, in my life, and getting the Word of God. And there were hard times. There were good times. People got saved and people got discipled. But there were a lot of difficult times. I remember it was way back then. I graduated Shepherd School, and this was back in 1997. And I'd co-authored these evangelism lessons and just really on fire. And then tragedy took place, right, as it so often happens. And I remember, you know, losing a family and my ministry and my finances and at one point later on, even a child. And yet God was with me the whole time. And even today, he continues to transform me. And I remember back then, and this was a little bit over 15 years ago, not quite 20, that I was in one of those Elijah moments, right, where as a minister of God, I was questioning whether the world was for me even anymore and whether or not I was even effective at what I was doing and what God would have. And so it was at this moment that God sent my brother to me, whom I had one time invited to our youth group as a teenager. And he just invited me out to Pastor Sam Miles's ministry. It was a college ministry. I wasn't in college. And just to rest. And I felt a lot like one of David's men in the cave of Adullam, right? Just a ragtag castaway. You know, I wasn't engaged like I thought I ought to be in ministry. There was a lot of opportunity lost. But I just rested in the Lord. And I remember taking that time and just resting in God and recognizing for one of the first times in my life, you know, a lot of us are very familiar with the church we came from and man, just a powerful Bible preaching church. But as a young man, you know, there's a lot I hadn't known yet. And coming up through like a big church like that, there's a lot that you, if you're not watchful, you're going to take advantage of or take for granted. And a lot of that was just your daily walk. You know, as believers, we ought to be careful as there is an incredible amount of ministry opportunity, especially after coming to a conference like this, where you can just get sucked in to the work of the ministry and make the ministry itself almost out to be an idol, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. all sorts of examples in Scripture about this. And so I remember as a very young man feeling almost like I'm climbing the corporate ladder of ministry. Yet my relationship with God was almost forgotten. It was somewhat distant. And so this time in my life where God had slowed me down, I remember just falling on my knees and declaring, God, you're enough. You're all I want to serve. You're all I want to be a part of. And I don't care whether or not I clean a toilet for the church or I'm preaching or I don't ever work in any sort of capacity again. I remember back in 2005, after I met my wife, we married. And while in Pastor Miles' ministry, we started out and he just had us do a little Bible study in our home. And we did this. And before too long, we had developed a heart, an inclination to go work in the city. And we had several dozen people at one point coming to our Bible study and in this small group. And we joined up with Pastor Miles. And not too much longer, he ended up starting the church in Midtown. And wow, did God ever grow us in this opportunity. We learned to be godly spouses. It was an incredible time just letting the Word of God shower and pour over us. And we served and launched, like I said, you know, I was knee-deep in ministry. And now, you know, I'm just making sure that the rows of chairs are straight in the church. I'm making sure, you know, there's toilet paper in the bathroom. Started out on a baptism team. And I was faithful just in those little things, right? And I didn't care. Like, I just wanted to serve God with all my heart. And so God just continued just to bring us up in the nurture and his admonition. And God grew us an opportunity. We ended up discipling people. We brought people in terms of other opportunity and service. And we headed up our counseling or our connections ministry. At the same time, with all this opportunity, I knew that we were still indebted to continue forward. And I like how Paul puts it in Philippians 3, where he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So, God's been great. Fast forward now. And these last 3 years, I'll just tell you, have been fairly important to my wife and my family and I. It was about that time that my brother Dan, and some of you may know him, he started a church out here in Lee Summit, not too far from here. And we were considering going with him to this work. And we actually told our pastors we felt God was leading us, and to which they came back and said, "We feel like that's not the case. Would you consider sticking around here and starting an adult fellowship?" And so it wasn't the natural fit, we thought, but we thought we need to trust God and submit where we're at. There was nothing sinful about what they were asking. We prayed through it, and so we stood right where we were, and we started from scratch, really, an adult fellowship in our church. And it was about at the same time that we went out to Cape Cod, which is that little arm thing in Massachusetts, right? And we went out there just to go on vacation. It was our anniversary. And an interesting, funny story, which I don't have time to tell, got us back to the city with a couple nights to spare on our anniversary. And I remember just in the hotel praying one night. Meredith was off asleep, and I'm looking out the window, and we just happened to fall into this opportunity to be in the city. We weren't planning to do it. And I just prayed, you know, God, what would you do out here? What would you do in Boston if someone were willing? And kept praying about it. And that was about 3.5 years ago. And interestingly, about 2 months later, we're at our mission conference back home, and I meet this pastor from out that way, about 2 hours from the city. And we just hit it off. We end up talking about the mission, and Pastor Eric May from Cornerstone in New Hampshire. And And we go out there. And Amelia, my daughter, my youngest daughter, and my wife go out there. Amelia is just months old, literally. And we fly out there for a whirlwind weekend just to go invest in this church and find out what's going on. Let's respond to what we believe is this call and find out what's happening. And so we go out there and we talk and we just hit it off immediately. And we're getting ready, we're spying out the land, and God's showing us what's happening in this area. And we're continuing to trust God. And so the following year, we brought a team back. I brought a team of workers back with me, and we did some work on their church and spent some time in the city again on the way back. And we're continuing to pray. Let me take you to the Boston slide now. Here we go. So about Boston, what I can tell you is this, that this is an extraordinarily dark field. And, you know, I've never heard a missionary say, like, how easy their field is, because, you know, that wouldn't make as interesting of a story. But it's just a different field. You know, it's one of the least church cities of all of America, depending on who you read, number two or number three, per capita, right? So proportionately, the people in Boston just do not go to church. They don't believe the Bible. And you can see there that it's a pretty dense city. So a lot of people everywhere. And the interesting thing is I began to pray and just trust God to research this city. It became more evident that the world really comes to Boston to be educated. And the problem with that is that education is a god in Boston. And some of you know the famous schools, right? Harvard and MIT and Boston College and Boston University and Northeastern. But there are about a little over 50 colleges within about an hour radius of the metro area in Boston. And so I think something like 260,000 students, I've got on a slide coming up, over 60,000 of those students are from other countries, like native internationals coming in from all over the world. The brightest, the most naturally God-gifted, adept people in all of the world, gifted resources are coming here, yet disenfranchised by our American system, right? And they come, and they're strangers in our land, like in the law, right, where Moses is commanded and commands us how to deal with strangers in the land, yet our country ignores them, right? And so these strangers come. And yet Boston, the city and its inhabitants have long turned from the Lord. Where the Puritans came in, and there was this revival some 400 years ago, and with Jonathan Edwards and all those guys, they've now turned from the Lord. And so, you know, why is that? Why is this city like this? All right, here's some pictures. I think the first picture was Back Bay. That's where people think you live if you go to Boston. Actually, you usually live in a one-bedroom house that's $4,000 a month. So that's Back Bay. Here's some fun in the wintertime, I guess. Here's another area. That guy does not want us to come to Boston, apparently. Here's the Boston Common through the Commonwealth Avenue. You know, and so we started praying about it, and my wife and I both engaged in this process you know, with the call of God on our life, this was not too much far of a leap to make. We really started just meditating over the scripture and Ezekiel 22:30, my heart began to stir towards the city, and I could not think about it is the best way I can describe it. I remember this passage, right? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And so earlier I proposed this question, why, as to where Boston is right now with the Lord. Now, I'll tell you why. It's in large part because no one is working the fields in Boston. That's just a fact. With 8 million people in aggregate in that region, the sixth largest metropolitan area in the country, no one's working the fields. right? You have these. So with that message out of Ezekiel, I started also pondering the book of Luke, right? Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, and you've got these horrible stories of the sower who goes out. And 3/4 of the seed is intercepted or is eaten up or choked out. And the reason is because no one's hearing the word of God. And so I got to thinking about Boston, right, where no one hears God's word anymore. And there are birds, there are weeds, there's rocky soil everywhere. The colleges are eating up the city, like physically in terms of the land. And so they are isolating the students and everybody in it from anything, any churches. It's so expensive there, right, to rent a church out or to buy a church. And so the suburbs are somewhat growing, but the city is just rotting. And so I thought about that. And I thought about the good news that comes from the Word of God, right? That the Bible has a solution to this. That Jesus must be found, however, of the Scriptures, right? Lest we believe in the wrong Jesus. And so since the Bible isn't being preached, Jesus isn't being preached. We saw Baptist churches. We saw evangelical churches. And you know what normally we would see on them? On their big marquees, you know, if it was a big church, we'd see giant rainbow flags, right? First Baptist Boston is run by a female pastor. The churches out there, evangelical churches, put floats in the gay pride parade. The Bible isn't preached. So is it no doubt that Jesus isn't preached, right? Because if you take Jesus, or you take the Bible out of the churches and the authority of words of God's word, then you know what you might end up with? You might end up with the Mormon Jesus, right? You know, brother of Lucifer. You might end up with the Islamic Jesus if there's not a standard in the Word of God, right? You might end up with just a mere prophet. You might end up with Jesus, one of many gods, like the Buddhists believe. You might end up with an atheist Jesus or a dead Jesus. You see, those Jesuses don't save, and they don't transform lives. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we want to make sure they're calling on the name of the Lord, do we not? Verse 17 of that same passage says that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You cannot get to Jesus without the word of God. And so we looked at this, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so we started begging God to send us, right, to this field. And people started questioning, "Oh, that's going to be a hard field. You shouldn't go. Go to where you are now. Help out somebody local." We prayed about it. We couldn't shake it still. There's a cathedral over in London, St. Paul's. It's where all the famous people get married, the kings and princes and all that. There's a stained glass window depicting a man sowing seed, and it was presented as a memorial to Samuel Burnett. He devoted his entire lifetime to spreading the word of God in the wicked East End of London. And beneath the painting, there's a plaque which reads, "Dedicated to Samuel Burnett, who served in East London for 50 years, and who feared not to sow despite the birds." You know, some will never believe. But no one will believe if the churches do not send its people and if the members do not go. You see, Bible literacy, that's the key. That's the key to point to Jesus. That's the solution. It's the beacon that points people to the Lord. Because without him, without the Jesus of the Bible, there's no hope. And without the Scriptures, we don't see him. So who will go? Right? That's a picture of my son. That's in one of the famous malls near the Fennel Hall downtown. We're asking the Lord to send us. We're asking God to send my family, to send others with us, to make Romans 10:14 the earmark of our ministry so it can be a reality in this city. In the towns and the schools and the families that have not been sown in effectively for years. And you know what? It may take a lifetime. We don't have any preconceived ideas that we're going to go out and start mega churches. pastors that I know out there typically work part-time jobs forever in order to give their lives to their church. And so we fully anticipate that. It may take a lifetime cultivating those fields, one heart at a time, investing the Word of God. But I believe that the Word of God is powerful. It's transformative. And it softens the hearts of men so that the Holy Ghost can have something to work with. So that's our work. I've got a couple of prayer requests, and I'm about a minute over. And so I want to share with you these prayer requests. In the back, in the lobby, we've got some prayer cards. And so we're just asking for prayer, right? That a team be called out to join us by the Lord. We've got an anticipated launch date of about a year from now. Our house is under contract right now. And we are going around to churches recruiting help, recruiting physical bodies, obviously financial support and so forth. And so we're asking for that sort of prayer. Also, and most importantly, when we get there, that open doors would be granted to us, right? That's what we're looking for, to start Bible studies in the community and then protection from the enemy. And then finally, just an invitation. Connect with us. Grab one of our cards, and on the back of it, there's our phone number, our email address. Send a request, and I'll put you on our email list. We want to connect with you. And then join the team. There's a bunch of ways you can join the team. And so that's Boston. Praise the Lord. Pray with us, please. I'm going to pray right now, and then I believe the praise and worship is going to come out and lead us in a transitional song of praise to the Lord. So, God, we thank you. Thank you for your vision, that we can be faithful in little, and you bless us, God, with the ability to have great riches, Lord, eternal riches, that our investment in eternity would last forever. And so, God, help us, count us to be faithful, God. Give us courage that we might obey you each step. Lord, I do pray for Boston. I pray for the various church planters who may be here and that this church supports, and God, for the mission of getting your word into the hearts and minds of those that don't have it. God, help us to be faithful with that, knowing that that's all that matters. Lord, that our work would be focused to it, that our livelihood, even what we eat and sleep and our thoughts, God, would be focused on you. God, in Jesus' name, amen.